Hello. So, a couple of years ago, we went to a wedding, and a couple of friends and myself decided we're going to dance the night away, which we did, until the wedding venue kicked us out, because we were the last ones there, and they were closing. So, hot Durban summer day, full wedding attire, we went out and saw a swimming pool, and we thought, best way to cool off, let's jump in. So some of us jumped in, some of us watched, and those that jumped in, as my friend got out, I saw an outline of a phone in his pocket. And I said, dude, isn't that your phone? And he went, flip! And he pulled out his phone. He said, it's off. It's buzzing. It's buzzing. It's dead. And he threw it onto the couch. And that was the first of many phones that this particular friend had killed. But the reason I share this story is it reminds me of John chapter 21, in particular verse 7, which I want to share with you today. So Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, and he starts appearing to the disciples. And in John chapter 21, he appears to the disciples on the beach, and he finds them fishing. Now, this blows my mind. These disciples had walked with Jesus for many years, seen signs and wonders beyond their wildest dreams, and they went back to the thing that Jesus called them out of because they couldn't see him, feel his presence, or knew where he was. And I feel it's so easy for us to go back to the things Jesus calls us out of because we don't feel him, see him, or know where he is. But the greatest thing is that Jesus still, on the beach that day, called the disciples again. His grace is endless. So let's look at verse 7. The disciples had been fishing the whole night unsuccessfully, and Jesus appears in the morning and says, put your nets out on the other side, which they do. And they pull in a massive haul of fish. And doing so, they realize who this is. And John chapter 21, verse 7 says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. Now, I don't know about you guys, but for me, the quickest way to get to somebody in water swimming, less is more. So not only is Simon not a good fisherman, he's not a good swimmer either. But I really feel there is significance as to why he put on the garment before he jumped in the water that I want to share with you. Firstly, shame. Maybe Simon felt shame. He had just denied Christ 3 times before the crucifixion, even though he said he wouldn't. And now he's almost naked before Jesus. So he wrapped his outer garment to hide his shame so he could be in the presence of Jesus. I identify with that so much. I felt shame sometimes stepping on stage and wanted to cover myself so I could be in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus knew that Simon would deny him and still chose to use him, the same way that he chooses to use me. You see, the definition of shame is a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt. So shame leads us to feel guilty, but Jesus says we are set free. He became the shame on the cross so that we could put on his righteousness. Secondly, all in. Maybe this time Simon thought, the first time I wasn't really all in, I didn't give my all. This time, I'm picking up my cloak, my possession, my finance, my safety. I'm all in with Jesus. He has it all. He held nothing back. I think sometimes we know, okay, God, you can have this stuff, but I can deal with these things. But he wants it all. Last week, Rich spoke about how annoying it is when somebody, you have a conversation with somebody and they've got a smartwatch or a smartphone and they're so distracted with that because they're not all in that conversation with you. Jesus doesn't want our distractions, our parts, but he wants all of us. The past 4 years have been quite tough for us. I've been unemployed 3 times in the past 4 years. One of those times, for a year solid, I didn't have work. And in that season, I realized my everything means a lot more to me when I don't have it. When I can't provide, I don't have safety, I don't have security. But I also realized when I give Jesus my everything, he becomes my everything. He becomes my safety, my provision, my security. He gave his all on the cross so that I can be all in for him. Thirdly, faith. Maybe Simon felt that, or maybe he was reminded of the first encounter he had with Jesus on the water when he walked with him. So he put on his cloak in faith, going, I've seen him do it before. He's going to do it again. I'm going to walk out to him. And he didn't know what was going to happen, but he put on his cloak in faith, going, I'm coming. And he went. Hebrews 11, verse 1 in the Passion Translation says, Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Jesus was all the evidence Simon required to prove what was unseen. He didn't know what was coming. He didn't know what the future would hold. But Jesus was all the evidence he required to pick up his cloak and go to him. I've stepped out in faith so many times, sometimes successfully, sometimes not. And we're about to take another massive step of faith, a big one. And I'm scared. But Jesus is all the evidence I require to prove what is still unseen. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the next step is, but Jesus. He's the only evidence I need to step out. You see, my friend at the wedding, he forgot about the phone in his pocket because he wasn't focused on the phone. He was focused on who he was with, his friends, that moment right there. We need to turn our focus off of the phones in our pockets and onto who Jesus says he is, who he is calling us to be. I want to be like Simon, who put on his cloak, forgot about the phone in his pocket. As he put on his cloak, he chose to put off the shame. He chose to leave nothing back on the boat. He was all in with Jesus. And he couldn't wait to get to the beach to see Jesus. He had faith. I'm on a journey to become like Jesus. And I mean, to become like Jesus too. But I'm on the process of being like Simon. And I hope that you would join me in that too.
Hi, church. I'm really excited to be sharing this morning. I hope that what I say inspires and encourages you to encounter Jesus in your own life. There's a quote that says, one encounter with Jesus Christ is enough to change you instantly, forever. This is true for a man in the Bible named Paul. If we look at his life in a nutshell, there's his life before he met Christ, where he's known as Saul, a persecutor of Christians. Then there's his life after he met Christ, where he's known as Paul, an apostle that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit was the first person to share the gospel with the Gentiles. We see that this transformation or this conversion from Saul to Paul was brought on by a radical encounter with Jesus. And today we want to look at what we can learn from it. We find Paul's story in Acts 22 from verse 6. He says, About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that has been assigned to you to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A couple of years ago, I was on a youth camp, and on the last night, we had a massive bonfire to celebrate the end of camp. Now, something about being in a new environment with a whole bunch of young people just creates this hype and this willingness to be daring. So my two roommates and I decided that we were going to go to the bonfire, but we were going to take the longer route because it was going to be more fun. Bearing in mind, it's now 11 p.m. at night, it's pitch black outside, and a heavy mist has now settled on the campsite. Plus, we have very little knowledge about the path or how to get to our destination. Anyway, we set off on the road, and we're having a great time until about 10 to 15 minutes into our walk, we realize that we should have already reached the bonfire and that we are completely and utterly lost in a cold, dark forest. So we decide that the best thing to do is to keep walking. So we're walking, and about 5 minutes later, we take a bend in the road and walk straight into our youth pastor's wife. Needless to say, we all got the fright of our lives. From there, she was able to direct us back to our dorm, and from our dorm, we could get to the bonfire on the path planned for us. A moment of initial shock, fear, and disappointment for my friends and I became a moment of clarity, security, and resulted in us being able to enjoy what had been prepared for us. For Paul, his encounter with Jesus was a once-in-a-lifetime experience of shock and wonder that required him losing his physical sight to gain God's vision for his life. Often, friends, we go through circumstances or situations of fear, loss, grief that can leave us feeling like we're stumbling around blindly trying to make sense of our circumstances. I want to encourage you this morning that it's often times like these that God uses to develop our faith and confidence in his vision for our lives rather than our plans for ourselves. You never know, maybe God is needing you to lose sight of your circumstances to gain his vision for your life. When Paul starts his journey to Damascus, he's headed with a heart of disbelief and an intent on arresting all the Christians he comes across when he gets there. Then he has this radical encounter with Jesus, where he's transformed from one state of being into another almost immediately. In a moment of displacement and being dismantled, hearing a word from the Lord and being humbled, Paul receives a new heart. And yet we read in Acts 22:10 that Jesus tells him to continue going into Damascus. He doesn't say, okay, Paul, now that I've given you a new heart with new desires, let's take you somewhere else. Instead, he leads him into Damascus because there he will receive God's plan for him. We see that an encounter with Jesus created a new heart in Paul, but for the same place, in order to create a new experience of it. Friends, sometimes an encounter with Jesus will require us receiving a new heart, but for the same season, in order to create an experience of it that's marked by his redemptive power and his goodness and grace. We also see that an encounter with Jesus leads Paul into community. We see in Acts 22:11 that because of his blindness, his friends had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. They played a pivotal role in the redemptive story that God was writing for Paul. In fact, God placed a part of Paul's commissioning for his ministry in their hands. When we encounter Jesus, often he will lead us into a community that he strategically placed around us to unlock parts of our lives, our calling, and our gifting. So I want to encourage you to make the most of every opportunity you get to build the relationships and places God puts you in. Maybe the person in the row in front of you or the person in the row behind you has been strategically placed there by God to unlock parts of your calling and your gifting. So I end with this. An encounter with Jesus may require us to lose sight of our circumstances in order to gain his vision for our lives. It may require us having a new heart in the same season to experience it differently. And an encounter with Jesus leads us into community.
This changes everything. In the book of Acts, we read of a man named Paul. Jada was talking about him already. He will end up becoming one of the most prolific Christian leaders of all time, writing more than 2/3 of the New Testament. But when we're meeting him, he's actually an enemy of the church at this time. He's persecuting Jesus' followers. But his life is radically changed on a road to Damascus when he meets this Jesus, this Christ of the Christians that he's persecuting. A bright light appears and knocks him to his knees. Then Jesus calls him to stop persecuting the Christians and to come and follow him. He has this game-changing moment in his life. Everything changes. And you'd expect that everything is going to be smooth sailing, just sunshine and roses after this. Far from it. He gets blinded by the Lord and is led around for 3 days. Instead of Jesus taking him straight into the mission field, into his ministry, he tells him to get connected to the local Christian community around him and wait there for further instructions. At the same time, meanwhile, Jesus speaks to Ananias and leads him to go pray for Paul that he might receive his sight. So we're going to read about this in Acts 9 from verse 10 in the Message. It reads like this. There was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, master, he answered. Get up and go over to Straight Avenue. Ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul, which later became Paul. He's there praying. He has just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house and lay hands on him so that he could see again. So Ananias went, found the house, placed his hands on blind Saul and said, Brother Saul, the master sent me, the same Jesus you saw on your way here. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got to his feet, was baptized, and sat down with them for a hearty meal. This encounter with Jesus causes Paul to lose something. He loses his sight for 3 days. Imagine being led around by your friends for 3 days and not being able to see. And this happened straight after his powerful moment with Jesus. Paul was tested in how he would respond, and he needed a community to restore vision to him again. So two takeaways. Number one, engage and re-engage with the church of Jesus. Sometimes when we have a loss, we can lose sight of where we're going. It feels like our foundations are being pulled out and everything is falling apart. We have to resist the urge to pull away, to hermit, and decide to engage and re-engage with God's church. A few years ago, my wife and I were in a community, and I was in full-time ministry, and we had really powerful moments of where everything changed for us, and really our foundations were built there. We grew so much, but we lost that community after a while, and we had to leave, and really we had to go through a stage of grieving, a stage of just processing what was going on. But we decided to go to church again. And at that time, we frankly didn't want anything to do with church. We'd been hurt, but we went and we processed our hurt and we went back to church. Even if we were sitting in the back of the church, we were coming. And even if we didn't feel like engaging, we'd engage again. And Father God was able to use this Anthem community to bring restoration to our hearts and give us sight again. If you've experienced a loss in your personal life, in your professional life, in community, I want to encourage you to push back into healthy community. Spend time with healthy, whole people that Jesus can use to bring restoration and vision back to you. Number two, be willing and available for Jesus to use you. The only thing we know about Ananias is that he's a disciple of Jesus. I think it's that God specifically wrote it like that because I think he's trying to tell us that you don't need to be a prophet or a preacher to make a big impact for God. You just have to be willing and available. You just have to be listening. Ananias had been working on his relationship with God. He'd practiced listening to his voice. He wasn't perfect. He had his own doubts about going to pray for the world's top Christian killer. But he listened and he went. God gave him what we call a word of knowledge, an information that you could have never had by yourself. And there's usually a corresponding action to that. So whether it's just keeping the person in prayer, or in Ananias' case, had to go and lay hands on someone to bring healing, it requires obedience from us for God to do what he has planned. Paul would become one of the most significant Christian leaders in the church with a powerful healing ministry, and yet Jesus would direct his circumstances in a way that he would be healed by a disciple. Not anyone famous, influential, just an obedient follower of Jesus. You just have to be listening and willing to be used by God to make an impact for his kingdom. Jesus encounters Paul, rocks his world, changes everything, and then he connects him to a community of believers in his local area. Just like in Paul's story and in my own, the church is still Christ's chosen vessel to bring lasting change and healing to you and to me. The church is still the solution that God uses to give back sight to those that have experienced loss. So, if you experience loss, engage and re-engage with God's church and make yourself available for Jesus to use you. There are people all around us in need that God wants to touch through you and me. The same Holy Spirit that is inside of every one of us, and he's speaking. We just have to be listening and willing.
Good morning, Anthem. My text today is from Genesis 32, verse 24 to 28. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man, and you have prevailed." Jacob was a man with many flaws, but he was also a man who knew God. He knew the stories of Abraham and Isaac, and he had received the covenant promises of God himself. The words in this text reads, "And a man wrestled with him." It seems like this wrestling match was actually God's idea. You see, even with knowing God and being led by him, Jacob was still too full of self-reliance. He was still the man filled with self-determination, and he knew how to make a plan. God needed him to fully submit to his authority. At the end of this wrestling match, God gives him a new name, Israel, which many translate as Prince with God. Now, Jacob's identity and destiny was not a secret. God had told him already. But here, now, in this intense night of reckoning, I believe he found his true identity, not a theoretical understanding, but a real revelation at the heart of who he was. And it changed everything. The last words that Jacob speaks over his children before his death, it's filled with so much prophecy. And it gives us a glimpse of how closely he must have walked with God to have such access to God's secrets. Friends, we are all a little bit like Jacob. We go to church, we read our Bible, and we try and make good choices. But we are also too reliant on ourselves. In many areas, we think we can just push through with self-determination. But there comes a time when our self-reliance hits a wall that you just can't get past. And I know what that feels like. When I was much younger, I thought I was doing all the right things, and I was living a diligent life. But then friends that I trusted had turned against me with accusations that made no sense to me. What followed was a downward spiral that I could never have imagined. I couldn't get past it. I began to doubt who I was. And before long, I was in a sad, dark place with a crushing heaviness. Because I wasn't sure who I was, the accuser began his best work on me. "What makes you think you're so special to God? Not long ago, you were serving idols. Maybe they can see something in you that you can't see." And so the voices in my head grew. All I could do was collapse on the floor and cry and pray. And cry some more, and read my Bible, and then cry again. I began to realize how much my identity was tied to the opinions of others, to the good works that I had done, and to my personality. What followed, friends, was a total surrender of everything that defined me. And slowly, rays of light began to permeate that darkness. I would hear Dawn Moen sing over me, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And the word of God would break through with life-giving power. "I have called you by name. You are mine. I formed your inward parts. I covered you in your mother's womb." Friends, my wrestling with God took more than a day. But I emerged from that place knowing at the core of my being, I am His and He is mine. I am a child of the King. I am a prince with God. I had found my identity in Christ and it changed everything. Why am I telling you this? Have you thought about who you really are at your core? You are not your occupation. You are not your actions, your experiences, or your personality. You are not even your gifts or your talents, as wonderful as they may be. So what is your identity? Understanding your identity starts with understanding who God is, what He says about Himself, and what He says about you. Your identity is defined by who God is making you to be in His image. It's this knowing that shapes the life that you will live on this earth. Why is this so important? When you know who you are in God, you will not allow anyone or anything else to define you. Your desires change. You cling to God, and you hold everything else very loosely. You see others before yourself. When I emerged from my sad season, I couldn't be angry at those who hurt me. All I saw were people who were also deeply hurt themselves and in need of more of my love. That's what happens when you know who you are. You don't fear the future when you know whose you are. And you don't ever have to compare yourself with others because you seek to please God alone. When you know who you are, you meet challenges head on, confident that it will produce things of eternal value. Friends, the Word of God has told us exactly who we are. We are loved. We are chosen. We are accepted. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are God's handiwork. But this knowledge has no power to change everything. Unless you take time to wrestle with God, to take hold of that truth, and to allow God to give you a new name, as He did with Jacob. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope that that message was meaningful for you. We'd love for you to connect in with us through following on Instagram or Facebook, and we also have a website that you can find out a little bit more details. But our number one choice for you would be for you to come in on a Sunday so that you can have community with us. Have a great day.